Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 4th, 2013.
It's awesome to have you with us this morning in Sunday school this morning. We just talked a little bit about gratitude, and it just reminded me of how we need to be grateful for what Christ has done for us through the cross, especially in what he did for us in salvation. But I hope that as we begin the service this morning, and as we sing and worship together, that you'll have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Mark how the heavenly hand can drop a music of its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and then as thy matchless king through all.
Strong when you God, we thank you that we can sing and we can lift up your name today. We proclaim that you are mighty and that you are holy. Thank you so much for what you're going to do in our hearts today. We pray ahead of time and thank you and are grateful for what you're going to accomplish in our lives today. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank the Lord for the opportunity that He gives us to give, and we pray that you'll respond and give what God would have you to give in this day and time. You know, it's amazing to me. I think as a boy growing up in central Indiana, I heard enough crazy appeals from preachers like me that as you listen to those things, sometimes you get the impression that that what I'm giving is somehow endearing myself to the Lord. And I want you to understand, as a believer, I give in worship to the Lord, and I do it because He's asked me to do it, and it's a privilege to give in that fashion. But if someone's here and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, your gifts and everything aren't going to do you anything in terms of eternity. You're better off to take the time of the offering and to think and ponder you're standing before the Lord and that you'll make the best possible choices. So, Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace to us. I pray that you'll use this service to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Carmen, for that medley this morning. Appreciate that.
My foes are many. They rise against me. Sing it with me.
My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the Lord. I will not fear the storm. My help is on. I will not fear the war.
Just before Pastor comes this morning, Rebecca and Mandy are coming to sing for us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him be.
Thank you, Mandy and Rebecca. That's a good lead into the scripture, isn't it? Which is in Genesis 39, 1 through 10, and then verses 20 through 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
Well, thank you, Rick. Father, I thank you for your word and for how you loved us and care for us. And Father, I think of the many needs that come into our midst. And we think of Wayne and Blenda, Father, and the tunes that there's facing these things. Father, I think of the Ketterings and their son, Ken, and the needs that he has, Father, with the bypass surgery. We're thankful, Father, that you've seen fit to rescue his life, Father. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to give them the direction that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've looked at a variety of things in the book of Genesis as we've worked our way through it through these almost 2 years now, as we've kind of worked our way that way. And one of the things we observed as we were looking at Genesis is the fact that God indeed is painting on a canvas much larger of the canvas of our lives in a fashion that we can't begin to imagine. God's painting with big, broad strokes in our lives, and there's all kind of stuff that's coming in that we're looking at and we don't understand, we can't pull it together, and God has a way of taking us and moving us and leading us step by step. And it's only through the benefit of hindsight that we look back over our life and we say, yeah, that was important. Yeah, that was a significant situation. Yeah, that was something that was really important. But we don't always see those things when we're facing those things in our lives. We recognize that God's all about the fact that he's finishing what he's starting. We've seen that in the lives of the patriarchs, and that he did stuff in Abraham's life and he kept on doing it. And then that spiritual leaders are to be driven by consistent spiritual priorities. We saw the fact that both Jacob and Isaac were somewhat passive as dads. And when we begin to think of passivity and what it does to the home and everything, some terrible, terrible things and consequences that occurred. And that regardless of how we start, how we finish is really important. The whole thing about finishing strong in our lives, and that's an important concept, an important idea. And then I think it was last week, God takes the lemons of our lives and sometimes makes lemonade. We see things that just seem to be absolutely just decimate us in terms of our lives spiritually, but God has a way of taking those things and making those things turn out in ways that we can't begin to understand, can't begin to see. And so, you know, today, you know, we all bring baggage, we all bring events, we all bring situations to a service like this. And a lot of times we come to a service like this and we think, well, boy, nobody knows, nobody understands my problems. Nobody knows my woes, the things that I'm struggling with, and it's just me and God. And a lot of times I'm thinking, man, God doesn't understand. God doesn't see how these things are going and what's transpiring and happening. But I want you to understand, we have a God that knows and understands, and in spite of the things that we're facing, he cares about the areas of our life. And I was going to really move in a different direction on my introduction, but I really, as I was thinking about this, I want to kind of go back and I really want to look at this in a slightly different fashion. I was thinking, and this morning, I meet before the service with a variety of different people, and we pray about the service and pray about the things that are going on. And John Ramsey and I meet to pray together on every Sunday morning, and we meet about 8 o'clock, and the two of us make coffee, and that's probably a good thing because John drinks coffee and I do not, and so consequently it would either be really strong or really weak if I'm left to my own devices. But we're sitting today, and both of us are had heart surgery in the last 2 years, and I remember that 2 years ago. Going for an annual checkup to my doctor, who's Paul Lawrence. And Paul Lawrence took a good long look at some of the numbers and some tests and everything. And he said, some of this is just not right. He says, we were supposed to leave to go to England on a missions trip. And I said, well, now, is this going to affect it? And he says, no, this is not a big deal. He said, this is probably medication or stents or something like that, but it's not going to be that big a deal. And so I left and went to England with Mary, and we spent a wonderful time with the missionaries there. And we saw a number of folks came back, and I started going through the various tests and everything. And it wasn't very long at all before it became very, very clear that it was what had appeared to both my doctor and to myself as not a big deal was a really big deal. And 4 bypasses later. That's a big deal. And now it was never a big deal when I was walking through hospitals, praying with families and talking to them. And I could say all of the same things that everybody says, things like, well, you know, they've got all these procedures and this surgery. I mean, they can do this in their sleep and things like that. But I want you to know, when you're down there laying on the table and they're cutting you open and working on your body, it dawns on you at that time, you don't want them asleep during this surgery, you know. You want them, you know, at the top of their game, so to speak. An amazing situation. My life was rescued. I call that a God sighting. I call that a God sighting because the cardiologist, when I talked to him, he said, with the tennis that you were playing, he said, there wouldn't have been no surprise if you'd have just dropped dead. Now, I've had many partners who thought I should have dropped dead the way I played, but, fortunately, they've been kind enough to keep letting me come back and play from time to time, but an amazing situation. Now, I say that, and there's another situation that I was going to talk to you about. We do quite a bit of mentoring in church, and there's a variety of different, we've got kind of a network, and we spend time with people and the needs and the things that they were having. And we've been working, one of our fellows has been working with a fellow that comes from a pretty sophisticated background. And in all of his sophistication, he was pretty much an alcoholic. And he didn't know really, he was raised in church, but he really had never heard the gospel. And so it was a great opportunity to really talk to him. And he attended church here for a little while before they had to move. And so he heard the gospel, and I think he knows the Lord. And God's done some special, special things in his life. And a week or so ago, he was on his way to the doctor. And since he's been backing away from the alcohol, his knees had just been hurting him, just killing him. And he thought, boy, what do I need? What could really be helpful to me at this point in time? And for whatever reason, he began to think, and he says, you know, I haven't had a beer in I don't know when. A beer would do it. A beer will help me with this. He's on his way to see his doctor now, you understand. So he pulls over. And he goes inside in one of these stop and robs and gets himself a beer and is coming out the door when a perfect stranger, a man, is sitting in a van, and he's obviously a pretty rough looking character. It's one of these old vans that they make grade B movies, you know, out of in Hollywood and everything. A grizzly like individual, tattoos, all kinds of things, piercings, you name it. I mean, just he had all of that stuff and everything. And this man, a perfect stranger, looked at this fella and he says, what you doing? He says, how are you doing? And he was thinking, this is interesting. I mean, is this guy panhandling or what is he doing? He said, well, he says, I'm doing fine. He says, no. He says, I want to know, how are you really doing? And he said, what? He said, how are you really doing? And he said, well, I've just got a lot of pain in this and that. And he's there. He's there holding his beer, you know. I don't know that he's had anything to drink yet. But the guy says, he says, I want you to understand something. That stuff will kill you. And it so shook this fella that he said, really? And he just poured it out and threw it away and said thanks to the guy and got in his car and is running this through his mind. What is going on? And he drove a block or two, turned around, came back. The van was gone, vanished completely. And the man that was working in discipleship says, do you suppose God was trying to tell me something? Because the rest of the story is because he went to the doctor and he was talking about the problems that he was having. And he says, I want you to know with your liver and the issues and things you're facing right now. He said, you know, one more drink and it could have really had a poor and a bad reaction in your life. It could have killed you. And it began to shake his mind, and he began to say, wait a minute, is it possible that God was trying to get my attention about some stuff along the way? Is that possible that God intercedes in our life? You know, there's a lot of things that I begin to look at my life, and I look at these things, and I think that these are just coincidences. Isn't that the word that we use to describe it? It's just a coincidence that this occurred. It just happened. It just it was inadvertent. It wouldn't happen again in 1,000 years. We look at things and we see those things. And as we look at those issues and situations of life, a lot of times we think about those things and we say to ourselves, you know, we don't see the hand of God in our life. What we see is, well, it was just sheer luck. It was just blind luck. It was just something happened. This occurred, that occurred, and all. It was just one of those inadvertent kinds of happenings along the way. Now, I want you to grab your Bible now, because we've been working through what I think is one of the more difficult passages, sections of Scripture in the Bible. And what you're dealing with is, you begin to think about it. In chapter 37, Joseph, you know, his coat of many colors, his brothers pick him up and basically have had their belly full of him, and they say, we're going to deal with him once and for all. They were going to kill him, but then they said, no, we'll just sell him into slavery. He'll go to wherever, and we'll never see or hear from him again. We'll make up a story and just tell Dad, and that's the way it's going to be. So when you leave chapter 37, verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. And when you pick up the reading again in chapter 39, verse 1, it is seamless. Verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of Egypt, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had been taking him down there. Now, what you don't see and what you don't understand is that between chapter 37 and chapter 39 is chapter 38. And chapter 38 was what was going on back in Israel, back in the land of Canaan, while Joseph is in this terrible situation in Egypt. What's been going on for these 20 to 22 years that while Joseph has been carried away? And the bottom line of that story is, the wheels fell completely off of that wagon for his brothers. The debauchery, the sin, the spiritual disaster that you see portrayed in chapter 38 is just a small part of that terrible, terrible picture that was going on in the family. Now, you would have expected that Joseph, his life would have reflected the same kind of spiritual disaster that his brothers had had. That's what you'd expect. I mean, after all, the guy's carried off. How many times when somebody has had a bad experience come into them and everything, that they just, It just colors their life. We had a fellow here who used to be a deacon, and he and I visited together from time to time. And he came from northern Kentucky, and his daddy'd been a member at this particular church, and had been a treasurer and so forth in this work there in northern Kentucky. And something happened. The preacher did something crazy, ran off with the funds or whatever it was. And that man who had been there and had served for all of those many years, he walked out the door of that church and said, "I'm never coming back." And as far as he was concerned, there was a certain bitterness. There was a certain disappointment, deep-seated discouragement that he had with ministry and people in ministry and the whole situation. And to the day that he died, his son told me, he carried that with him to the day that he died. It was, so to speak, a burr in his life. And he never, ever got past those things. And what I'm trying to tell you is that's the way you would have expected Joseph to have responded. Right? I mean, my brothers, they kidnapped me. They beat the fire out of me. They stole my clothes. They threw me in a pit. And then to add insult to injury, they sent me into slavery without so much as a whimper. Now, I'm telling you, if that's not a basis for being a little bit bitter and being a little bit uptight and discouraged, I don't know what is a basis for it. Joseph had every single reason in the world to have been just mad as a wet hen about the business. But instead, in chapter 39, we see the model son that even though stuff's gone on in his life, he is functioning and is doing right, and the Lord seemingly blessing his life. Now, I think there's a secret in this, and I'll tell you what, the passage is peppered with it. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible, and you might even want to grab your pen, but maybe not necessarily. Just notice with me. In verse 2, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then look down at verse 5. So it was that from time to time he made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that house. And then and down in verse 9, it says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then if you turn over to verse 21, it says Joseph's carried off to prison, and then it says verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison, huh? And showed him mercy. And then you look down in verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I'll tell you what's woven through the context of this passage is the Lord, the presence of God, the great creator. Now, I know that Joseph was, he didn't deal with his brothers maybe as well as he should have. Obviously, that's for sure. But God works with imperfect vessels, doesn't he? He works with you and me, doesn't he? And what you begin to see is you begin to see Joseph's God sightings. Now, as we work our way through this text, I think we're going to see something about Joseph persevering against all odds. Joseph was, in spite of everything that was going on, Joseph was following the Lord. Now, I divide the passage at least in three ways. First of all, we persevere in spite of a pagan culture. Verse 1 says that Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And what you begin to see is what we don't have is we don't have, we can only guess at what was involved in Joseph's life. We can only guess. We really don't know. We know that that his dad made some great spiritual decisions and that he moved himself from Laban's household. And we know that his mother was involved and interested in his life spiritually. But we don't really have any of those campfire talks alluded to in Scripture at all, where we're able to go back into the Scripture. We're able to say, well, okay, this is what he said here, 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 and here. We don't have those things. Now, we know the patriarchs did that. Now, we know that over in Genesis 18, it talks about Abraham's testimony, and it says that Abraham, the Lord said about Abraham, says he will command his family, he will command his children to follow after me. So we can see that there are instances and there are illustrations in Scripture that these people, that something happened spiritually in that home, because he didn't just pick this up on his own by osmosis or something like that. He got this stuff from the Lord. And so as his story continues, you need to understand that spiritually there was some training. Spiritually there were some things that were happening, and the Lord was doing these things in their life. And there were some positive, encouraging kinds of things going on there. But that first morning that Joseph woke up in Egypt must have been just startling. I suppose in the earliest time when he woke up, I suppose when the dust, so to speak, cleared from his eyes and he looked around and he saw the splendor of the pyramids, and he saw the splendor of Egypt and the culture and all of those things. But I rather suspect that one of the first things that he would have heard would have been the chanting that was done within that culture to those pagan deities. And we know that there were just a lot of those pagan deities, because later on when you get to the book of Exodus, you begin to have these experiences with the frogs and the gnats, and there was all sorts of things gods. Those things were a reminder and associated with the gods of Egypt. And so there was probably 10 different local deities. Even the leader of the nation himself was considered high and holy, and they worshiped him. And so there's all of this culture that would have been like suffocating, coming down on Joseph. And you would have had the thought and you would have had the question, well, what is he going to do in spite of that culture? What is he going to do in spite of all of those things? And apparently what Joseph did was he kept on doing the things that he'd been doing. And I suppose that as he pillowed his head at night, he talked to the Lord about his events and his situations. And I suppose he thanked the Lord that he kept him alive another day. And I suppose that he prayed for his family in other places, wondering how they were doing. There doesn't seem to be a touch in these last 10 chapters of the book of Genesis that Joseph had any of what we would expect, you know, anger towards his brothers. There doesn't seem to be any of that whatsoever. You know, it happened, it occurred, he moved on, and he said, you know, we're just going to look to the Lord. We got no other place that we're going to look in this situation. And so what you begin to see is, you begin to see these kinds of situations and these gifts that he had. And the text goes on, and it describes Potiphar in such glowing terms that you understand that he was a pretty significant and important person within that culture. But you understand that Joseph understood what it was to pursue in spite of being in a terrible, terrible culture. Now, I'll tell you what, you can't hardly listen to the news. You can't hardly read the newspaper. You can't hardly watch it on television that we sense our country's in an incredible mess right now. You can't see those things and not have the feeling. Your heart's just got to be just stirred by those sorts of things. And there's all kind of immorality that's out there. You've got all of this stuff associated with same-sex marriage and these kinds of issues. There's just all kind of issues, spiritual issues that are out there floating that we're confronting and that we're seeing all of those things. And it's, you know, Fox News reports in gross detail some of these trials, these sentencing kinds of things. But some of these people have done incredible sorts of things. But I don't suppose that we've got it and have it any worse than what Joseph had it, do you suppose? We've got to pursue in spite. We've got to persevere in spite of a pagan culture. Well, there was something else that Joseph had to respond to. He had to persevere in spite of negative, debilitating circumstances. Now, I point you to the fact that Joseph had a secret, and the secret was his walk with the Lord here. Because first of all, verse 2 says God was with Joseph. He, you know, he had the presence of God in his life. Verse 3 says the Lord was with him. You know, all of these passages reflect very clearly that God was concerned about the things that were transpiring and happening in Joseph's life. And then the text goes on and it says that he blessed him. And in blessing him, he blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And so it's there's a terrific picture that you begin to see here in this passage about all that he had. And then finally, you look at verse 6. It says that now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Apparently, he was a pretty articulate guy, and the Lord had blessed him in such a fashion that as a slave, he was a pretty desirable person to have there and to be part and parcel of that situation. But in the midst of all of that, he's still a slave. In the midst of all of that, he's missing his family. In the midst of all of that, he has no idea what's transpired with his loved ones and all of those things, and he really doesn't have any freedom whatsoever in that sense. You know, slavery's a blight on any culture. It certainly was a blight on the American culture. We passed a book out for Father's Day, Seven Men. And one of those men was Wilberforce and the crusade that he made and put together when he was in England. And it's amazing if you've taken the time to watch that movie on Wilberforce, some of the characteristics, some of the conditions that were made, and the realization that people were taken from Africa against their will, they were incarcerated, they were put on ships, and they were put in such terrible conditions that hardly a large percentage of them might have made it, but many, many died in the voyage, and their bodies were just pitched over the sea. And there was probably a sense amongst a good many in the black culture at that time about where's God in terms of all of my difficulties, in terms of all of the problems that I'm facing. We live with that memory in the fact that our forefathers made some of those terrible, terrible, terrible choices. But you know, today there's other slaveries that are going on. Human trafficking, as we've been alerted to it on more than one occasion, is very, very pronounced even in our culture. And the abuse of children, and spousal abuse, and all of those kinds of things. Joseph lived in a culture that pushed him down. But we're in a culture that we can live for God in spite of the fact we're in a culture that is attempting to decimate us. But not only is it the culture and is it circumstances, but we persevere in spite of aggressive, hostile temptation. And that's really where this passage really becomes almost notorious. Because when you begin to look at this passage, it says, it tells us that this lady came to him. She cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, lie with me. Now, you got to understand, she's the mistress of the house. He would have been justified in simply as a slave in doing just exactly what she wanted him to do. She easily could have bullied him into that act, but his response was, verse 8, first of all, he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. And you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And then here's a passage. This is one of the first times you see this in Scripture. It's not just the wickedness that we do against another person, but any time we do sin, we do it against the Lord. And so he adds, or against God. And so it says, the text goes on and says, so she spoke to Joseph day by day. In other words, she begins to wear him down. Okay, I've heard that excuse. Tomorrow we'll hear something different. Day by day, she's after him, and the Bible says that he did not heed her. And it says that that on one more occasion, she came and actually captured him in the house, and the response to him at that point in time was to lie with me. And so it's at that juncture, he flees. Just as Timothy tells us, he was fleeing these youthful lusts, and when he left his garment. And there again, that's the nemesis in Joseph's life. First it was his multicolored coat, and now it's the garment that the outer coat that he had here. It got him into trouble again, because the text says that he left it with her, and she used this as evidence. And she says, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, we don't know all that was entailed in his anger being aroused. But you understand, life was pretty cheap in Egypt. If he had really believed the charges against Joseph, he could simply have said, that's enough, pulls out his sword and dispatches Joseph in one fell swoop. But he doesn't. The Bible says he put him in a prison. And he took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. And then that really brings us to the rest of where this text is going. And the text tells us we persevere in spite of these experiences. And you notice in this text, Joseph's in prison, verse 20. But verse 21, God went to prison with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that you begin to see as you look at this text of Scripture. You know, it's interesting. There's all kind of passages that that help us with these concepts and these things that we face. Because the whole idea of temptation. Someone said, I can resist anything but temptation. And that is not very helpful, I don't think, along the way. Someone also said that when you're fleeing temptation and when you're fleeing sin, don't leave a forwarding address. That's helpful as well as you think about those things. But the Scripture has a great deal to say and help us understand that temptation doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. And Satan wants to do things to disrupt us and to take us apart spiritually. And there's a variety of passages in the Scripture that make it very clear how we deal with temptation. First of all, James 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee you. There's nothing in the Bible that says I've got to beat the devil. There's nothing in the Bible that says I've got to overwhelm the devil. That's not going to happen. All I have to do is resist. I've just got to walk away from that situation and from that difficulty. 1 Peter, similar passage. Be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see, I'm resisting. And I realize I'm not doing it by myself because there's others that have had to deal with the same sort of situation down the way. There is an extended section in chapter 2 Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king as supreme or governors or those who are sent by him, etc., for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so there's a sense in which God says, you need to see the whole picture here. You need to see where I'm going with these things. And you need to recognize that ultimately your accountability is to me, and it's not to all of the situations that we face around these areas. And then it talks about servants being submissive to masters. But the verse I really wanted you to get to is down here at the very end. Because to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You see, the Lord beat temptation. He resisted Satan, and God gives us that that same direction, that same focus as we face these things. So what do you carry away from a passage like this? Well, I've gone back and reminded you a couple times in the last several weeks. Farrar's book, Finishing Strong. You know, the older I get, the more I want to finish strong. The more older I get, the more I want to pray Harry Ironside's prayer, Lord, help me not to be a foolish old man. And so Farrar gave us four real clear steps about how I'm going to deal with these things. You see, the time to deal with temptation isn't necessarily right when it's on us, but the time to deal with temptation is to prepare ahead of time for the events and the situations that I'm going to face and that we're all going to face. And the first one is I've got to stay in. You know what we're staying in? Staying in the Bible. We're staying in the Word. We're getting in the Word every single day. We're reading the Scriptures. We're saying, Lord, what is it that you've got for me as I'm facing these things? You've told me this book's going to be a light into my path. Well, Lord, I need some light today. I need to know where I'm going. I need to make the best possible decisions. So I'm going to stay in the Word. Secondly, I'm going to stay close. And who am I going to stay close to? I'm going to have some people that have the ability to ask hard questions in my life. I'm going to have the opportunity to have somebody that is going to be help hold me accountable spiritually in my life. You know, years and years ago, I got a call from Dan. And Dan's not here to confirm this, but Dan had some struggles spiritually in his life. And he came to me and he said, Doc, what can we do? And I said, well, I said, we can pray, but I said, we're going to have to fight these battles together. And we're going to have to talk to the Lord. And so we started doing some accountability. We met every week for years. And towards the end, we actually expanded it. And on Saturday mornings, about 11:30, a number of us meet at a gourmet restaurant in East Brainerd, Armando's. And we get there, and, you know, we do the usual stuff. We find out why, you know, some people's tennis game has been falling apart, and we find out, you know, other kinds of things along the way. What goes to Armando's stays in Armando's, right? And but somewhere in the middle of it all, we ask each other hard questions. We ask each other, so what's it been for you this week in the Word? And you've got to ask, we've got to answer honestly. And then someone adds on a question to that and says, okay, well, you may have read your Bible every day this week, but did you pay any attention to it? Well, that's an even tougher question along the way. And then we begin to pray. But, you know, I've got two or three or four guys that are asking hard questions. You need to have some people that can ask hard questions in your life. By the way, sir, it's not just your wife. She can ask those things, but it's different when it's somebody outside the home that asks those questions, and you've got to deal with those issues in your life. So you got to stay in, you stay close, then you stay away. I'll tell you what, if I know I've got troubles, then I stay away from the areas, the people, and the things that are going to decimate me spiritually. If I know I got problems, then I'm going to just simply stay out of those kinds of issues and everything. And then the last one, and I think the last one is the most powerful of the four. Stay alert. And you know what the word alert, what when Farrar was talking about that, Farrar and I both went to Dallas Seminary, and both of us had Howard Hendricks. And Howard Hendricks had all these crazy phrases that he would come up with. And one of the phrases he came up with is that nobody is spiritually bulletproof. That's crazy. Nobody's spiritually bulletproof. In other words, all of us have something that can get our goat spiritually. All of us have something that can decimate us. And so I've got to stay alert. I've got to realize I'm going to stay in, stay close, stay away. I'm going to stay alert. You see, Joseph persevered against all odds. Now, we sometimes like to play this game with the Scripture, and we say, well, you know, it was different then. Yeah, it was different, but it's really the same. The temptations are maybe packaged a little differently, and they maybe are presented in a slightly different fashion, and it maybe comes in a slightly different format, but in the end, temptation is temptation. Satan is clever, and he's going to do what he can to find out what it is that's going to decimate you and your life spiritually. Now, I'm telling you, Lee and I have been friends for a long time, and Lee probably, I don't know that Lee has any issues, but Lee's issues are different than mine. Rick and I, we've been friends for a long time too. And, Rick, with all of his contacts with Texas A&M and all of that, and the Aggies and everything, we know he has issues that he has to deal with, but his issues are different than mine, and mine are different than his. And Steve, our issues are different in everything. My point is that no one of us, no two of us, does Satan necessarily have to attack us the same way. Satan is creative, so he's going to find out what is it that is your weakness. If your weakness is banana pudding, Satan will know about it. Right? Right? If your weakness is something else, he's going to know about it. And it's those desires that we hang on to that we simply don't give to the Lord. Those are the things that destroy us. So I got to persevere in spite of all the odds and all the things going on. Well, I tell you what, Joseph's an encouragement because Joseph had every reason to bellyache. Joseph had every reason to have a stiff up, to have a big lower lip, that's a big you trip over the thing. He had every reason to be upset and uptight spiritually. And for over 20 years, he knows not a word about what's happening at home. And it's in spite of all of those things, he stands strong for God. God's looking for more Josephs. We need more Josephs today. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the environment, we stand for the Lord. So, Father, thank you for all that you've been doing for us and for your care and your love for us. And, Father, as we close this service, Father, I pray that if there are those that have special needs that need to be made, decisions that need to be made, I pray, Father, that we'll make the best possible decisions we can for you. Father, help us if there's areas we can pray about, there's areas that we need to deal with, Father, that we'll do those this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.